Psalm 42, verse 1. It says there, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here, Lord, as we have heard the word of the Lord in our ears. Lord, I pray that the enemy would not pluck up the seeds that are planted, but Lord, that they be planted on fertile soil this morning. That Lord, the distractions of this week and the things that might come and grab our attention away in the next few minutes, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have full reign of our minds and our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that he would speak to us. It's not my words that transform, but only you that transform. And God, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. God, help us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The young ladies that were here last week were talking about the coronavirus. That was quite a concert. It was nice to have them here. Nice to have something different on us. Every week has been different. I don't want another pandemic to happen. I don't want more of these things to keep going on. But I got to tell you, it forced us out of doing things that the way we always do them. And it's been fun, if it's okay to say that. It's been fun doing things differently, having an outside baptism service out here in the side yard. And it's like every week, it's what's going to happen. So come to church and find out. Sometimes I don't even know what's happening till 12 hours before we're here. But the young ladies last week were talking about the coronavirus and all of the uncertainty that came with it. And while that's certainly true, maybe it's just the way that I'm wired as a human being, but I didn't get too overly concerned. I grieved the loss of things like meeting for Easter, and I miss some of the times of fellowship. I wasn't feeling well for many, many weeks back in April and May. I was very, very ill for 2 weeks. And I kind of appreciated the fact that my responsibilities were lightened during that time of lockdown. But 2020, as of today, is about two-thirds over. 8 months are behind us, 4 months are ahead of us. And if this year has taught us anything, it might be the wisdom behind Philippians 3:3, which is, forget those things which are behind. And to that I just say, thank you, God, that we can do that. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if 2020 has taught us anything, it has been that our goal ought to be God himself. And I believe that's what Psalm 42 is teaching us. Our goal is God himself. This week I dropped off I guess you'd be careful what you post on Facebook. I posted a picture of some of my mom's hot peppers. We planted so many hot pepper plants, we got hot peppers coming out of our ears. And I don't eat the things. I've snacked on like two nibbles and then I just throw them away. But mom loves them. She eats them. So I took some over to Dell and Nicole this week. Dell likes hot food. And so does John and Dave in the back here. And Nicole was saying, you think the coronavirus is going to get better or worse? And I don't know the answer to that, but I have the same choice today that I had when it all started back in March. I can either coast through it or I can crusade through it. I can either drift through it or I can drive through it. I can either float through it or I can fight through it. And that is my choice and that is your choice. You can make the circumstances that you faced become stepping stones for something greater in your life, or you can let your circumstances just wash over you like a flood. The danger of going through tough times is always that we might become tough with them. To go through harsh times, that we might become harsh. Bitter times, that we might become bitter. That's always the danger. One man, after losing his daughter, going through some very hard times in his life, he said, "I've learned one thing. Harsh circumstances will either make me bitter or it'll make me better." The same boiling water that you put your potatoes in to soften them can also harden eggs. It's your choice if you want to be a potato or an egg. Someone said if God could sit down and look and take a picture of our spiritual hearts and send us the picture, we might not want to show anybody that picture. The Psalms, however, has a different take on the pictures of our heart, if God could snapshot our spiritual lives. The Psalms cast the door wide open on people's hearts. The heart of David, the heart of Asaph, Korah, Ethan the Ezrahite, he wrote Psalm 89, or Hyman, whatever his name is. It's not an important one to know, but he's another Ezrahite. He wrote Psalm 88, and I love Psalm 88 and 89. They're wonderful. But in the midst of all the Psalms, we walk right through the heart of hearts of other human beings and see what's there and how God responds to the needs. Psalm 42 is written by somebody who was in tremendous grief. Verse 7 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" Verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" People don't talk like that today. We would say that that's using excessive language. But the psalmist is not mumbling under his breath. He's not being quiet when he's saying these things. He's shouting it. He's shouting it, and it may even bring humiliation to him to shout these things. But in the midst of his turmoil, he's got his priorities straight. His head is screwed on in the right direction. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That word hart, and if you look in some of the other Bible translations, is translated deer. "As the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after thee, O God." There's a story of a dinner being held in a mansion in Scotland, and one of the men there was, and this was really old story, but they had the soda fountain spigot things that squirt out the soda. I don't know what they're called, but there's probably an official name for them. But a man got a hold of one, and he was going to try to shoot another man with the spigot. And instead, that man ducked, and it went all over the wall, a wall that had just recently been redecorated a few weeks before. And Sir Edwin Landseer began to take a pencil and began to sketch over the stain that had happened on the wall as a result of that mess. And he painted this huge stag on a rock. And it's a famous picture in Scotland. If you can go on Google, and I believe it's called The Monarch of the Glen. And it's the most amazing picture. I've never seen it in person. I would like to. But just seeing it online is pretty amazing. It's big. If you stand before it, you'd be pretty small. And it looks like the deer is literally coming out of the painting. And it's just amazing. It has 12 points, and it's something to see. But the interpretation of Psalm 42, one interpretation is that it's a deer. It could be a deer being hunted by angry dogs, or a relentless man that is determined to get his prize. Maybe that's not the best interpretation. It isn't the only one. There's another one that says maybe the deer is living in an area of drought or hot weather. Animals, just like us, they can live without food for quite a while, but they can't live without water for very long. But this deer, it could be exhausted, dying from thirst, no resources left. It needs help. And the psalmist is saying, "My heart so pants after God like that deer." Just like that deer wants one thing, it wants water. we want one thing, and that is God himself. Not the peace that he brings, not the joy that he brings, not the blessings that he brings, not the accomplishments that comes from having him in our lives, but we want one thing, and only one thing, and that is God himself. I don't know what you think you need in the remaining days of this pandemic, this year, whatever, in these crazed days our nation finds itself in. I don't know what you think you need. But as far as you're concerned, there's only one thing that you need, and that is God and God himself. Your soul will never be satisfied. You could have everything given to you that you ever dreamed of, but if your heart's not right with God, your soul will never be satisfied. And the psalmist is saying, my goal is God himself. My goal is God himself. My tears have been meat day and night. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just as a deer knows what it desires, it wants water, so our soul know what we desire, or what we ought to desire, and that is God himself. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I desire to the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold. And why would you want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Well, this is Psalm 27's answer, David's answer, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If we're going to seek God, if we're going to make him our goal, then we're going to have to have a greater conception of who God is. And as we make him our goal, and as we approach him more and more and get closer and closer to him, our conception of God will grow. And the second verse there says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And my question today of that is he living? Is God living? Not in heaven, for that's an established fact, but is he living in your heart? Because if he's living within you, then Satan will never win when he attacks you. Satan will not win if Jesus is living inside of you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If Jesus is not living in you and Satan attacks you, you become easy prey. Martin Luther said, there's a day that I died to myself and I became alive in Christ Jesus. Satan came to the door of my heart. He knocked. I opened the door. I said, Jesus lives here. He turned around and he walked away because he couldn't face Jesus. He could face Martin Luther's theology. He could face Martin Luther's intellect. He could face Martin Luther's reasoning. He could face Martin Luther's strength. But he could not face Christ living in him. The psalmist's first priority in life was thirsting after the living God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And when you read the psalm, a question that bubbles up in my mind is what was happening to him? What allowed this man to come to this place where he realized, I need water. I need the living God. If I don't have God, I will die. And if I die, I die looking for water. Or in the case of the deer, and if I die, I die looking for God. It says, when shall I come and appear before God? Notice it doesn't say, I long to be in the fellowship of the saints at Argentine Church of Nazarenes family game night. Or I long to be fellowshipping with Christians at the grocery store, or at the park, or at church. The first priority, if God's going to become the number one priority in our life, there is going to have to be some things that change in our lives. And there's a lot of good things that you can do, but it doesn't mean it's the best things that you should be doing. Biblically, our fellowship is with the Father, and then with the Son, Jesus Christ, and then with one another. Don't change the order of that. Our fellowship's primarily with the Father, and then the Son, and then with each other. You can find fellowship in the grocery store, and the Spirit comes in there too. But you find fellowship in the grocery store. You can find fellowship in the library. You can find fellowship in the church with other people. But you will find that those things will become your enemy if they are taking the place of the secret place of God in your life, the secret place of prayer. My goal is God himself. As a pastor, my goal is not to do ministry. That's a side effect of my job or my position. But I could preach 10,000 sermons. I could read 10,000 books. I could have a mind filled with all sorts of facts and figures, and be far from God. My primary responsibility as a pastor and your primary responsibility as a Christian is to know God. And the primary thing God wants from me is me. That's it. I need Him. I was purchased by His blood. I was purchased by His death, burial, and resurrection. I am precious to Him. And whenever you feel down, whenever you feel defeated, whenever you feel like the world's attacking you and your pocketbook doesn't have much money in it, remind yourself that you were purchased by His blood. You were purchased by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are precious to Him. You are more precious to God than 1 million sunsets. You are more precious to God than 10 million stars in the sky. You are more precious to God than anything you can think or imagine. And here's the psalmist. He's going through hard times. He's facing disasters and facing tragedy. Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It doesn't say Satan's billows. It says, thy billows have gone over me, the billows of my circumstances. Francis Havergal wrote the hymn Like a River Glorious. The third verse says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the sun, S-U-N, of love, that we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there, hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Our times are in God's hand and God's hand alone. Every joy and every trial falleth from above. Verse 5, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And then he repeats it again in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And people say, you know, the Bible has a lot of answers. It has all the answers you need right here in this book. It also has a whole lot of questions, and they're good questions too. Verse 9, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Reminds me of Job when God puts the challenge to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the earth. That's a great thing to be known for. How'd you like to hear that conversation about yourself in heaven one day? There's no one in the earth like my servant, fill in your name. Imagine God saying that about you. And then it goes on to say, and he's perfect, and he's upright in all of his dealings. And God invites Satan to smite Job. And Satan says, well, I can't get to him. There's a hedge built around him. I can't get through the hedge. You'll have to pull the hedge down so I can get in. And of course, God never listens to Satan and does what Satan asks, but God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pull in the hedge a little bit, and you can start touching some of the things around him. So Satan kills all of his livestock. Job basically goes bankrupt. All of his wealth, gone. Satan comes back. God pulls the hedge near, and then Job loses 7 children, or 14 sons and daughters. How'd you like to go to that many funerals? And the Lord asked Satan, well, how'd you get along? And Satan says, you know, I did what I could to Job. You know, we took his livestock. We made him go bankrupt. We've had all these funerals for his kids. And he just sat there and he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The God's somehow in charge of my life and God's somehow in charge of the kingdom. Satan thought he was going to get credit for the bankruptcy, for the deaths. But Job gave the credit to God. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God says, you can go touch what he has, but you can't touch his body. And then finally, God says, well, you can go touch his body, but you can't take his life. God does not care if you drive a Jaguar or a Chevrolet. He doesn't care if you wear a wedding ring from the Kmart or from Macy's. Or K Jewelers, every kiss begins with... never mind. The only thing God is concerned about is bringing us to a place of maturity and holiness. Touch his body, but don't take his life. Satan is allowed to get close, but no closer. And if you've seen Job in this state, you'd see him with boils and blisters and sores And right in that situation, he had three friends that thought they knew everything about what he was going to do, and they knew everything that God was thinking. And, you know, why is it that when we get into a mess, we always have friends that show up, and they've been searching for God's will for their lives for 5 years, but somehow in 5 minutes they can tell you all about your problems and what God's will is for you? I've never figured that out. But the holy, just, and living God will let you lose millions in wealth, will hurt your family, your body's covered in sores, and the wife comes in and basically says, curse God and die. In today's terms, that would be, you could say, blaspheme the Holy Spirit and go commit suicide. That's basically what the wife's saying. Job was bankrupt, he's grieving, he's broken in body, he's confused, and then all of his friends speak their stupid thoughts. Eliphaz, Bildad the Shuhite, what was the other one? It's not important. Anyway, and I like the Eli guy. He comes later. He was the younger one. But Job 19, 25 through 27, it says, for I know, and this is after all the stupid thoughts are spoken, Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That takes determination and dedication to say something like that in the state that Job was in. And you may say, well, I'm having a tough time. I'm in a tight spot right now. And here's the thing. God will always work according to his program, not yours and not mine. People say, I know what God's going to do. No, you don't know what God's going to do. Nobody knows what God's going to do. Unless he's promised something, then he'll do that. But nobody knows what God's going to do in your life as far as the program of your life is concerned. Nobody knows the date of their death. But there's a deep knowledge within us that God will do his thing and he will accomplish all that he wants to accomplish, and it's always on his timetable. And in the midst of that, we must walk by faith, not by sight. A faith that can be trusted is a faith that has been tested. If your faith has never been tested, you've got a faith that can't be trusted yet. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted, or will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God will allow you to be torn down so that he can build you back up. He will allow you to be injured so that you can be healed. He will empty you so that you can be filled. He will cast you down so that he can lift you up. That's what God does. So that sounds like it's a pretty mean and a cruel thing. No. No, because if he didn't do that, we'd be so full of ourselves, there'd be no room for God. Do what the psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When you find yourself in tough times, think of the deer thirsting for water in this passage. And all of you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. But in verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. If something's following you, is it in front of you or behind you? It's behind you. Goodness and mercy are behind me, following me. What if I want goodness and mercy in front of me? Well, we need a God who's both in front of us and behind us. But there are things that you have done in your past. There are things that have happened in your past that will threaten to harm you unless God in his goodness and mercy says no. God puts a barrier of goodness and mercy, and they follow you every day of your life. If God is going to be your goal, you're going to face difficulties. It's a guarantee. If God is going to be your goal in life, you're going to face trials and you're going to face sufferings. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is for them that fear him. We don't get to know the secrets of God unless we first fear God first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for the word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your son comes to bear upon all these Old Testament passages. And Lord, this morning we recognize as Christians that we will face sufferings. We will face trials. We will face all manner of things. And Lord, we may be cast down. We may be broken. We may be emptied. But Lord, there's a purpose in all of it. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the promise of Scripture that it says, "Lo, I am with you always." And Lord, no matter what we face, we may cry out. We may have tears that becomes our meat day and night, saying to us, "Where is thy God?" But Lord, we thank you that you're right there. And Lord, that you know what's best for us. And God, you did not promise health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. Those things are in the life to come. But in this life, there'll be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that we face. And Lord, I know that there's a whole group of people on the television that says something completely the opposite of what I just said. But what I said just came out of the pages of Scripture before our very eyes. And God, you do want us to be satisfied. You do want us to be full of joy, full of peace. Those things you do give us. And Lord, we can be encouraged and joyful during trials, during tribulations. And God, this morning, I just pray that each one here, Lord, as we face whatever we face, that our heart's desire would be God and God himself. And Lord, we just thank you today that we can make God our goal, that you can bring revival into our lives, into our hearts, when we make God our goal and we pursue you as a deer panteth after water, as a deer pursues water when it's dying of thirst. God, help us all to realize and wake up to the fact that without you, we are dying of thirst, spiritually speaking. And God, may we thirst after you. May we strive for you. May we travail for you. And may we travail in the secret place of prayer this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.